12, Hebrews chapter 12. You know what bugs me? I know, probably shouldn't say this. It bugs me when my back tie comes out on my bottom tie. And this tie has been doing that to me all day long. And so, okay. It just bugs me. And so you got to understand, oh, look at this. Normally my ties, I never can tuck them in here. That's a good tie. So normally, you know, I get these ties that aren't made for me. What's that? I don't. I'm too cheap, right? They don't sell really cheap. And so so I have to, you know, I'm like, got a little piece here. Anyway, like you care. Are we already recording this? Is this on the recording? This is a disaster. A disaster. I apologize for the three people listening to this that you just have patience with me. If you're listening to this, then you already know that. Chapter 12, let's read this one. That's where the message will be. Just simple title, Lay Aside Our Sin and Look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Just simple title, straight from the scriptures, Lay Aside Our Sin and Look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, I don't know how many weeks I preached on that, but what a great chapter to just be encouraged that people that were imperfect people, marred people, God used in a great way. They just believed what God said and they obeyed him. And what we see is we see faltering, we see stumbling. God doesn't mention any of that in Hebrews chapter 11, but we should be encouraged. I'm encouraged even as I look out of this audience. It's pretty incredible how young we are as a church. You know, when I'm like one of the oldest guys here, right? I mean, that's pretty incredible. I know we've got some older ones. Would you like me to announce who that is? And but it's not. It's a handful of people, right? So there's great potential. If you grasp these messages, like this message tonight, and you just implement this simple message, it can revolutionize your life. It's fascinating to me as I look back at Hebrews chapter 11 that God uses people at all kinds of ages. He used David as a young man, probably in his teenage years, to defeat Goliath. But many times, you know, Enoch walked with God. Enoch was, 600 years old, so he was a little old. Noah was 500 years old. He was 600 years old when he got on the ark, right? 600 years old, am I right? Anybody remember? No. I thought he was 600 years old when he got on the ark, right? Wasn't he 601 when he got off the ark? You guys, we just went through that. Thanks for listening. And he was old. He was old, right? Abraham was, you know, 100 until God blessed him with the promised son, Isaac. So I want to tell you this, be faithful in your youth. This is what I'm encouraged by, is that the young people, and there's whatever, anybody younger than me would be a young person, right? And I'm still middle-aged, and I'm planning on living until I'm 116. And so, ain't that funny, Jacob. But that was a fake laugh, too. You know, I noticed that. But be encouraged that God gives us instruction that if you're willing to plow through this, I'm going to tell you that you need to understand where the writer's going to, where Paul's going to, or whoever the writer is, where God's going to in this passage, because he's going to deal with chastening of the Lord. These people are apparently going through some difficult times. That's what will explain verse 4, where he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't given your blood. You haven't died for this cause. You are blessed of all people that you haven't had to give your blood. And so he's wanting to encourage them. So let's just look at chapter 12, verse 1. He says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And so let's just pause there. I've gone back and forth. I haven't been, years and years ago, I used to want to believe that people that have gone on before us could see us. Now, you could argue that with this passage. There are just no other corroborating passages in the scripture. Maybe they can. I'm not saying they can't. But I don't know if this one incident, that what I believe it's saying is, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with just so great a cloud of witnesses. These faithful servants of God, we're surrounded by them. We've just been immersed in them in this chapter here. So I think that's what it's talking about. But it is, could they see us? Maybe. But it would seem doubtful because this world is so marred and broken and sinful that it would seem like that would be a discouragement. But they would have the mind of Christ. They would have the mind of Christ. They don't have their new bodies yet. They have their soul and spirit, and their soul and spirit is perfected. It's already perfected. You know, Nassim asked me this morning. It was a great question. Am I allowed to? You look like, what do you even have to mention my question for? Says, if we're already perfect, right? Because he used that where God will present us blameless, perfect, right? Before the Father, Jesus will. And he says, then why do we still need to be broken over our sin? Because we're responsible for the new Steve, the Steve that was saved by faith through Jesus Christ, never sins. The new Steve is perfect. The new Steve is holy. The new Steve has all the ability in the world to overcome this flesh. So if you remember this morning, in Jude, it said that we will be presented, that we need to hate the garment spotted by the flesh. Right? We are responsible for this flesh. I need to submit this flesh into the Lord, and I will not be done with the battle with this flesh until this flesh dies. And so that's what we need to be broken over, is our lack of truly overcoming what we have been given all the ability to overcome, and that's this flesh, right? So anyway, let's look at this. So wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, if you'll just allow me, I just think that's with the great example of Hebrews chapter 11. That's what I think it is, but I have no issues. I'm not dogmatic on this, that can people see us that have gone on to heaven? I doubt it, but maybe. So I can't be dogmatic for or against it, and so you can use this passage if that encourages you. But I don't know if it encourages me to think they can see us. I think the best thing for them to see is that they would be looking unto Jesus, as the Bible would instruct us to do. And what better thing to do would be to look unto Jesus, to spend time with Jesus. If they really have their right mind, and I would suggest in heaven they would have their right mind, why would they want to be and see anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think they would. So anyway, enough on that. Here's what it says. Let us lay aside. It says, let us lay aside two things. First, look at this. Let us lay aside every weight. And so we're going to be dealing with a little bit of a race analogy here. So he said, let us lay aside every weight. So when you're a runner, you don't want to be just slowed down by weight. You know, runners, they're light shoes, right? Even swimmers, right, will cut their hair and wear a cap so the cap doesn't resist the water and all of that. So he says, let us lay aside every weight, anything that'll slow us down for the cause of Christ. You see, he distinguishes it. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He talks about every weight. It doesn't necessarily have to be sinful, but what is it that is causing us to not pursue the race that we are called to pursue? And we're going to look at that in just a second. This race for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. There is going to be struggles that Rachel Hott will have, that Jill may not have. And so Rachel needs to have a personal approach to her struggles with the Lord, because they're not the same as Jill's. They're not the same as Valerie's. Mine aren't the same as Nassim's. Mine aren't the same as Stephen's. But we all have those sins. Whether you name it, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's pride, whether it's, you could go on down the line that, you know, you may not struggle with Damien, but I have to lay aside and I have to, the sin that does so easily beset me. And I want you to understand this. Never stop battling. You hear me all the time. I'm just trying to follow the scriptures. When the Lord tells me to abide in his love, and he says to abide in his words, you may think I'm silly. I pray that I will never stop striving to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in new ways until I go to the grave. And so what does it mean, Joe, to abide in his love? I would love to have that conversation sometime. What does that mean? Well, words of love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to memorize some more scripture, put that scripture in my mind, and when other things want to enter in my mind, I'm going to immediately turn to the words of love of Jesus Christ, abide in his words, abiding his love, and I'm going to do exactly what Jesus did. When sin was presented to him, what did he do? He quoted scripture. And so for me, thank you for none of those verses that you gave me for your favorite love verses, but I'm going to get them all. We get busy. But give me your favorite verses on love, and I memorize them. And so I don't care if it's 100 verses. I've memorized hundreds of verses before. I just want verses that will help me to focus on the love of Christ so that I can overcome this sin that does so easily beset us. Remember this. What is it that separates us from God initially? Sin. Any sin will separate us from God. Now, I want you to understand this. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, but what will break the fellowship after we've trusted in Jesus Christ is sin. What will break the fellowship of a husband and wife? It's sin. They still remain husband and wife, but they don't want to see each other. They don't want to talk to each other. And the Lord's not that way, but he wants us to confess our sins, but he's not like we are. That's the only thing when I said the Lord's not that way. But the Lord said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I see that I'm not obeying the Lord, I will tell you it has to be sin. If I don't know what sin it is, then I need to seek the Lord's face and seek his heart, because it's the sin that does so easily beset me. It's whatever the weight is, the sin is, because at the end of the day, we're going to be judged on one thing. It's going to be, how did we honor Jesus Christ? My wife, she spent so much time with this baby shower for my daughter-in-law, and it was awesome. And I asked her, I said, was it worth it? I mean, you'd say, well, weren't you involved? I was. I saw the credit cards charges coming across, and I said, how much of this are we taking back? And she said it was. And I said, why was it worth it? I just, you know, I was studying this message. And she goes, I wanted to show Emily that we loved her. And it was good. It was unbelievable work. You know Deb. So she hasn't slept for about 7 days. And so tonight, talked about tonight, she goes, I can't wait to get home tonight. Here's what Deb said. I'm going to go to bed right away. Yeah, right. Deb says that. She goes, I'm going to take a nap by 1 o'clock. 7 p.m. She's like, I'm still taking that nap. And then finally she gets to bed at 3 a.m. But it is, it's love. But I want to tell you this. Whatever we do, was it worth it? Why do you do it? It's the reason why I want to conquer sin. The reason why I want to remove sin is because it will destroy my effectiveness for Christ. It's like a runner preparing to run, and then he goes gets drunk the night before the meet. How stupid is that? Well, that's what we Christians do. We strive to live disciplined lives, and then we're foolish, and we don't discipline our lives when it comes to sin. And so the example here is lay aside every weight and the sin that doth easily beset us. Secondly, I want you to see, run the race. Look at this in verse 1 again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I think there's times where we should sprint, but we need to run with patience. Run with patience. Run with patience. It's, you know, if we demand this, right, you gotta go on deputation with patience. You just got to stay the course, trust in the Lord, but make sure you're doing these first two things, laying aside every weight and the sin that easily besets you, so that you can look to God and say, we've done all we can. And if you've done all you can, then you leave it in the Lord's hands. Right? So that's the challenge. Have you done all you could? Or is it always that you think, well, you know, my sin is causing me problems? Well, run the race which is set before us. Let's look at a few verses. You know this. This is one of my favorite passages in all the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race win all, but one receiveth the prize? Not everybody wins. So run that you may obtain. You are running a race to win. And every man that striveth for the mastery, they're trying to become experts, is temperate, self-controlled in all things. So let's just make sure we understand. For our front row scholars, all this is saying is, every man that striveth for the mastery, for the victory, for the championship, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, controlled, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. What he's saying there is, who should be more motivated? People that are running for money, for temporal things, for a crown, for a trophy? My mom kept all my when I was a kid, and they were a big deal to me. We had a fireplace mantle, and man, I displayed those things. I couldn't care less about those things. The dumbest thing in the world. Right? I mean, who stinking cares? Who stinking cares who won the World Series in 1945? Do you? I don't either. Who cares that we live in the city with the worst athletic teams in the history of mankind? It won't matter. It won't matter. My son, he stayed this afternoon just for the game, right? And he said, you know, when it got to be like 41-24, he said, I'm going to leave. And I said, well, great. I said, that ensures the greatest comeback in Bengals history. You know how that works. And he said, I'm going to stay. I said, guaranteed loss. I said, which will it be? He stayed. And so it is, I love where I'm at. Isn't it? It's so good that I still kind of look over at the Bengals every once in a while. But I've been around long enough. I have no expectations. And I can watch it and laugh, and it's just silly. But you watch these guys. They play with, you know, injuries, and it's all about money. All about the championship. It's all about a dumb trophy that will rust. And they are giving it all. They are so dedicated. Josh showed me this thing. It was called quarterback. And to be a quarterback in the NFL, you are basically having 18 to 20 hour days. The complexity of the offenses. They named plays. If they took the same diligence to God's word and to holy things, they could do dramatic things for Christ, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It's so complicated. It was mind-blowing. It was mind-blowing because, you know, a lot of people say, I don't like school, so I'm gonna be an athlete. And they're like, don't be a quarterback because it's so complicated. But they just go over this. Their wives go over the plays because I wish I'd written it down. The plays are like, you know, just crazy. They're like 15-second long, maybe not 15, 5-second long play calls. They have to not only remember what is in the play, but they have to repeat the play exactly as it's given. And so their wives practice with them to go, blah, 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 blah. When they're in the car, they're listening to it just to obtain a corruptible crown. How many of us are that dedicated for the things of Christ? How many of us are, you see, we see examples of that. If you want to be the best, then you've got to be dedicated different than other people. This, most people that call themselves Christians, they don't care about winning. That's why there's very little discipline in their lives. They don't care about striving for the mastery. Here's what it says in verse 26. Paul speaking, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. See, God told us what we would receive. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I want to tell you this. Every single believer in this room, you can win. All you need to do is follow the instructions of Christ, do it with discipline. He's given us those instructions tonight. He said, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you, and run the race. Stephen, your race is going to be different than my race. There's a lot that we're going to do that's going to be the same, but you're not going to answer for my race. I'll answer for my race. We'll look at that in just a second. But Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Because there's only going to be one winner with all this. fight I, not as one that beateth the air. No, whimsically. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. That I talked about this a few weeks ago. This is bringing and making your body black and blue. That's what the Greek means there. I beat my body into subjection. I beat it black and blue. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's not losing your salvation. That's being set aside from usefulness. The worst thing for a Christian is to be alive and useless. There's nothing worse for a Christian. Are you running the race? Are you striving? Are you at least bothered? See, we ought to have joy. I'm encouraged that the Lord still wrestles with me. And if you're His child, He will wrestle with you until the grave. But are we running the race? And then I love this passage. This is, again, I have a ton of favorite passages. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul speaking right before he dies, I have fought a good fight. Whew. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Man, he knew what fight he was fighting. He finished his course. And he kept the faith. You see, all three of those are critical. You can fight the wrong fight. You might finish your course. If you didn't finish your course and keep the faith, what use is that? Righteousness. And not to me only, but in all them also that love his appearing. Now, I'm going to explain this. Because if I ask this question right now, so all of you would be viewed as evil if I said, how many of you just are excited and just love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I ask you to all raise your hand. Every single one of you would raise your hand, right? No, but what it means is this. If you really love his appearing, you'll be ready for his appearing. You'll be disciplined for his appearing. It's not just, oh, I just love his appearing. It is, oh, you'll know your life. You'll know it by your discipline. You'll know it by your victory over sin. You'll know it by your pursuit and compassion with others. You'll know it because by God's grace, you're doing all that the Father has told you to do. You're doing what Jesus has told you to do, and you're honoring Him, and you can say, I fought a good fight. I want God to give me some more time. I can't say that yet. He doesn't owe me any more time, but I want to finish my course. I want to keep the faith. And so I'm so encouraged. I'm encouraged. I feel like I'm rejuvenated today. I know it may sound silly, but I want to be rejuvenated a million more times in my life. I never want to just be lazy and lethargic and without hope. I want to fight a good fight. I want to know what fight I'm fighting. Don't get distracted on the wrong fight. The key is, lay aside every weight. And the sin that does so easily beset us. And he says, run the race with patience. We've got to be patient. We have to be patient. Now, and then this, isn't the Bible so good? You hear me say this always. Here's our two issues, sin and focus on Christ. Is that not true? Abiding in Christ. He says this, look at verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus. And so it's get our eyes on Jesus. Now, he highlights a few things. He says, he's the author and finisher of our faith. I love Philippians 1:6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that eternally authored the gospel plan. The gospel wasn't some reaction. The gospel had been eternally planned, and Jesus is the author of it. Jesus also is the finisher of it. You see, all that God tells us to do is believe. He takes care of it because it was His design, and He finishes it. The Bible says, he which hath begun a good work will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the Scriptures. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And so I'm going to leave it there. I've heard other explanations that I'm not going to address because it's not even possible to be true. He's the one that authored it. He's the one that will finish it. And I am so glad about that, but I need to look unto Jesus. Secondly, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I love Isaiah 53:10. Now, you're going to have to watch the he's and the him's, and you have to follow that with me so you know who the he and the him is, because the he and the him changes in this verse, one verse. So here it is. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Jesus. He, the Lord, hath put him, Jesus, to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, Jesus, an offering for sin, he, I believe that's Jesus, consistent, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's the Lord's. When it says he shall see his seed, I believe that's talking about Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he saw me. He saw you, Daniel. He saw you, Jesse. He saw you, Todd. Sean, every time you go back to the gospel, I want you to just remember this. He did it for you. You see, Jesus is so amazing. We can't imagine that he is dying on the cross and he's thinking of Sean Van Meter. Nobody knows who you are. Jesus does. You just get a hold of that. And it'll help us understand he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Again, what dealing with is he says endure. He didn't tell us that when we truly believe on Jesus Christ that everything's going to be hunky-dory, that everything's going to go well. Every single one of us in this room, we're all going to die. That is our reality. We pray that God will give us a good long life and that we use that life, we use that breath to serve him, but that is not going to be the case. You know, I mean, I've got grandbabies being born, and just a joy, right? Just a joy. Deb was over there feeling Cliff, you know, kicking. And Emily, man, she's like way too open. She's like, come over here and feel it. I said, I'll wait to feel Cliff directly. And so I was like, nah, not that interested. And so here, my stomach's gurgling too. Come over and feel it, you know what I mean? I love it. I love it, right? And so I worry. I have to take these things to the Lord. You know, you feel more vulnerable. I don't know. You feel more vulnerable when there's pregnancy. And it's, I want to trust in the Lord. I want to trust that Emily's going to have a good delivery. It's going to go well. Cliff will be healthy. But I want to be faithful. God hasn't failed us if something goes awry with Cliff. God's good. God's faithful. I think of those things, and I want to endure the hardship for the joy that's set before me. What's the joy set before us? Damien, I'm going to give you one. I'll switch. Okay. What's the joy set before us? Oh, I love that you're thinking this side of heaven. So I believe the joy set before us. So he said salvation of souls. Oh, that would be good. That does help us endure this side of heaven. So, I you know, there is joy. There is exceeding joy. We learned that this morning, right? So, man, I may change my answer. Probably not, though. But the joy set before us is the great prize, and that's Jesus Christ. But I will tell you this. It is helpful. It is helpful when we know that we're living to rescue the perishing. We're living to have compassion on others, that we might make a difference. But I will tell you this, the best thing we can do is keep our eyes on Christ. Oh, what a joy. One of my favorite pictures, I've mentioned this before, is a young lady, and I don't think this is disrespectful. It's a scene up in heaven, and it has her, she just completely, legs and arms wrapped around Jesus as he welcomes her into heaven. To me, If that's disrespectful, I don't want to be disrespectful. But I love that. I love that painting. That painting says this. There's nothing better in this world. There's nothing better in life. And all of a sudden, it'll become crystal clear to me. Everything that made sense was Jesus Christ. All the things that slowed me down, those weights, all the sin that so easily beset me. It's one of the greatest frustrations of being older. I remember times when I was 16, I said, never again. And now I'm like, never again. You know, and so you get older, but I'm not tired of saying never again. But you know what I've learned? I'm just going to live one day at a time. You want to follow the Lord properly. It's lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin, run the race, looking at Jesus. He endured the cross. Third thing, he despised the shame. I love this. I was just reading a commentary, and here's what I love. Jesus bore a shameful accusation. They called our Savior blasphemous. I don't think there's anything worse they could call Jesus. They said, you've blasphemed. You're a liar. You're the scandalon, right? You're the scandalous, fake Messiah. Jesus bore shameful mocking. They mocked him. Jesus bore a shameful beating. Ripped his flesh off. Ripped his flesh off. Our Savior endured. Jesus wore a shameful crown. They mocked him, platted, hammered in, beat in the crown of thorns onto his brow. Jesus wore a shameful robe. Behold, the King of the Jews! And as that robe would have gone around his midsection, the blood would have soaked into the robe. They left it on there just long enough so when they removed the robe again, it would reopen the wounds. Jesus bore just a shameful mocking even as he prayed on the cross. Oh, maybe he's calling upon Elijah. Maybe he's calling on someone to come and rescue him from the cross. He despised the shame. Despising the shame. It was shameful. You understand this. He would have been on the cross naked. Despising the shame. One of the first things God did after Adam and Eve sinned, he clothed them. He clothed them. Adam and Eve had enough sense, they put fig leaves on them. If it had been appropriate, God hadn't cursed the earth yet. It would have been great if it was poison ivy on it. And then they would have learned, don't touch that three-leafed leaf. But the thing they did is put clothes on. Our Savior was shamed because he... two again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's now glorified. He's now glorified. And so, it's worth it. It was worth it for him while he was on the cross, but he is now glorified. If you look at this process, I think this process could describe Christianity if we are faithful. Our Christianity begins with faith. Our Christianity ends with faith. Our Christianity is all about faith. When we serve the Lord, we're going to have to endure hardships for the joy set before us. When we serve the Lord, we will be shamed. We will be mocked. We will be ridiculed. And are we able to endure it? Because one day we will be glorified. And it's not about our glory, but we will be like him and we will see him as he is and we will know him for all his fullness and all his glory, looking unto Jesus. And then look at verse 3. It says, for consider him, talking about Jesus again, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So I just put this. As we look unto Jesus to avoid being weary, consider what sinners did to Jesus. Again, I enjoyed this. I was just looking for different thoughts. And just let me give you these thoughts of what sinners did to Jesus. He was from the city of Nazareth. Remember in the city of Nazareth, they were going to kill him in their synagogue there. They were going to thrust him headlong down a hill. I stood on that hill. And they were going to cast him down so that they would slaughter him, his own people. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they tried to trap and embarrass him day after day after day after day. They lied about Jesus. They said he was a drunkard and a glutton. What's amazing is people actually use that passage today to support drinking alcohol. They said, well, Jesus was a wine bibber. And you should see faces. That's happened to me several times where people have used that passage to justify drinking alcohol as a believer. And they said, well, Jesus was a wine bibber. I said, do you not understand? They were using that as a term and as something that would embarrass him. They were trying to besmirch him. They were trying to get him a bad reputation that he was a wine bibber. Wine bibber was not a compliment. But see, he cared for the people that were wine bibbers, and he went to them. And they mocked him, and they called him a drunkard and a glutton. He was betrayed by Judas. It's interesting. Though God is the omniscient, all-knowing God, there was it was painful. In John 13, before he tells of the betrayer, it says, and Jesus was troubled in spirit. It bothered him. He was 100% God, 100% man. He didn't let his omniscience get in the way with just the pain of being betrayed. I don't know if it's the closest thing would be a betrayal of a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband. But Jesus, he was betrayed by Judas. Then he was mocked and beaten. And for the people that he was coming to save. You just have to understand that. Then his own people, remember, less than one week after he enters into Jerusalem, and they laid out their coats and the palm leaves, and they were praising him as king, as Messiah. Less than one week later, the Jews. I want you to understand this. Who crucified Jesus? We did. Because Jesus is the one that voluntarily went to the cross. From a human perspective, it's the Jews, it's the Romans. It's so silly that people would accuse us of being anti-Semite, anti-Jewish, because when somebody asks me who crucified Jesus, I'll say he got on the cross for my sins and for your sins. You are the cause for him going to the cross. He said he could call legions of angels and they would rescue him. You are the cause, and I am the cause. And you know what I do? I praise the Lord. Now, I know this may sound a little weird, that the Jews, in their sin, crucified our Savior. There was no other way, but you talk about just thinking about this. Look at verse 3 again. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Remember in John 1, it says, for he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It wasn't like he went to some faraway country, some faraway place, and they reject you. He came into his own, and he said, I'm here. And they said, we reject you, we crucify you. And then in verse 4, I just close with this. He says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't given your lives for Christ yet. He says, so sure that you live for him. Right? We know that the men that came in unawares in Jude, they were complainers, murmurers. If we aren't careful, oh Christian, we will be complainers. We will be murmurers. Here's the key to life, the Christian life. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. Repent of sin. And turn to Christ. You see, that's what salvation is. You know, where the lost, those that don't know Christ, that don't know him personally, they're heading down a path of the world. What they need to do is repent. Repent. Turn from what? Turn from their sins. I've been doing a little bit more research. Maram has great questions too. She said, because she had a question about what we had on our track, right? Because I have on our track. On the back of our Christmas Eve service, let me find it here. It says, I should look this up, haven't I? Oh, here it is. The only way, there's only one way to heaven. The only way is to turn from sin. That's repent. And so Maram asked me, what does the word repent mean? What does the word repent mean? The word repent, sin, in its simplicity of the word, it means it's a change of mind and a change of direction. But in the context of the gospel, repentance from sin, turning from sin, right? So it is, and so Maram's concerned because of so much of the Catholic and Greek Orthodox that they would look at that as a work, right? God's the one that grants repentance. God's the one that gives us faith. Then we will receive or reject that, right? Understand this. It is, we must turn from sin. In order for you to be saved, turn from the way of the world, your sin, any dependence on anything. You must turn from sin and turn what? In faith to Christ. And so the key to life is, oh Christian, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you, looking unto Jesus. Not to be saved again, not to be born again. That song we sang tonight, I'm not sure if I like that one portion of that verse where it says, be born in us. I'm like, I don't know if I like that. So we'll have to review that. Right? Because here I am, I'm born again, and I'm asking him to be born in us. I'm like, not really. You know, so it's good. I know we review the words, but let's take a look at that. Let's think about that in the context of that song, because you're only born again once. And I wouldn't want that song to indicate otherwise. You know I love every song that we pick. But let's look at that. Because it's this. I don't turn from my sin and turn in faith to Christ in order to be saved again. But I will tell you this. If I want my life to be saved from waste, if I want my life to be useful for the Lord Jesus Christ, I will lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset me, and I'll turn to Christ. All he does in verses 2, 3, and 4, he gives you reasons why Jesus is worthy of you sacrificing your own desires, your own choices, your own life. He is worthy. Because you know what Jesus did? He gave up heaven so that you might have it. Will we give up our lives? Will we lose it that he might use us for his glory? Simplicity. How is someone saved? Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is your life useful after you've trusted in Christ? Repent and turn to Christ. It's the same. You see, it's the same, but we do it as his children. I hope that makes sense. Focus on it tonight. Turn to Christ for all our help. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our people that listen.